Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew 1, verses 18 through 24. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Again, all throughout this Advent season, what we're doing together is walking through the story of the anticipation of the birth of Christ and connecting to some of those different characters. And today we hear from Joseph. There's a lot of interest that comes to this passage talking about Joseph. It says that Joseph was a righteous man. We have an Advent small group that is studying the book of Joseph, and through that small group, I've learned quite a few interesting things, and through other commentaries this week that talk about the choice that Joseph makes, that sometimes we hear and move beyond so fast because it's only a few verses of Scripture, and yet it really tells us something about who Joseph might have been in this time. It says that Joseph was righteous, like I said, and it says that in the scripture he had decided upon learning that Mary was with child that he would dismiss her quietly in order to not disgrace her. This would have been the righteous thing to do. In fact, in that time we learn this is kind of the beginning of what a marriage license, a contract would look like. So even before they were married, they were yoked together by their families. And so breaking that would be like breaking a contract. And yet it says that they have yet to live with one another. And so Joseph assumes what most of society would have assumed, that it may not be the Holy Spirit at work, but something else. And yet, even within that, he makes a choice to dismiss her, it says. But what that essentially means is that instead of laying it on Mary, who would have been publicly shamed and possibly criminally charged for her, for being of child without her husband, instead, Joseph says, "I will dismiss her quietly." We can assume taking on what Mary would have taken on instead. So that's breaking the contract. It would have looked like Joseph was the one to break the contract. And so the dowry that would have been shared with the families, something that Adam Hamilton says would have been about equivalent to the cost of a small house, is what Joseph would have had to give into Mary's family. He would have forfeited that gift. And also, again, Mary's punishment would have been drastically different. Joseph takes on the shame of those around him, but Joseph would not have been punished in the same way. And so even before we see the angel, we see the character of Joseph as a righteous man, choosing to take on what he assumes would be the burden of society, to claim himself as the one who's broken covenant with Mary. But the scripture says, as soon as he planned to dismiss her quietly, just as he resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So it's in that exact moment, it says, as he has decided what he has done, what he will do, that an angel comes to him. We hear in the story, the angel is very clear, "You will be the father to this child conceived by the Holy Spirit, and you will name him Jesus." And again, we see the righteousness of Joseph. He's immediately changed in that moment, and yet he continues to be faithful. And Joseph, according to the same scripture, truly becomes the father to Jesus. You see, it's the prophecy fulfilled is that Jesus would be of the line of David. But when we look at the genealogy in Matthew, it actually says that it is Joseph that is of the line of David. And so by Joseph becoming the father of Jesus, the prophecy of who would be the Messiah is fulfilled. Also, there's something faithful in the act of taking on Jesus because in families at that time, there was a lot of power in the firstborn male child. And so the firstborn male child would be the holder of property for the family and also would carry that family name. And so presumably the name of Joseph's firstborn son would be Joseph. But instead he holds faithful to the message of the angel and in some way forfeits some of the power of the family by naming Jesus as the firstborn son. And we hear in the stories briefly about Joseph that he continues to care for and protect. We would presume that he teaches his son Jesus. When we see the family traveling to avoid Herod, we can assume that Joseph remained in care of Jesus throughout the childhood. I like to envision the times of peace in the life of Christ prior to his ministry. And when I think about those times of peace for Jesus, oftentimes I think of the time that they would have shared as a family. I like to envision the time, patience, and practice that Jesus could have learned from Joseph in learning the trade of carpentry. I like to think of those times for family moments. I like to think of Jesus holding the baby, Joseph holding Christ on his chest. I like to think of those other times in the young age of Jesus where Joseph would have connected to Jesus in a meaningful way to teach him all that life had to offer, to care for him if he got hurt. The same way that a father might care for others, or those that are father figures in our lives. Joseph teaches Jesus some of the ways of life. I also think Joseph teaches us a little bit about that practice of peace. There is power in peace and resolve in the midst of conflict. Joseph, in the midst of the shame and the trouble of what this would bring to his life, could have very easily chosen a different way. Joseph could have let the burden fall on Mary. Joseph could have ignored the dream from the angel. Joseph could have made a decision not to take Jesus as his own son and care for and protect him. Joseph is a powerful character in our story, even though we don't know much about him except his righteousness and resolve. Yet his peace and resolve in the midst of conflict was a great message to the readers of the Gospel of Matthew that would have been reading this somewhere or hearing this somewhere around the time of 70 after Christ was born. This would be a people who were right in the midst of the destruction of the temple, people who were being oppressed for their own beliefs, whether they were Jewish or early Christians. This was a message to the early people that were trying to follow Christ. And this was a message that the peace of Christ may come in a form that you are yet to understand, and the Messiah may look differently than you would expect. But Joseph, even in the midst of the unknown, even in the midst of the struggle and the conflict of that situation, chooses to be faithful and peaceful in the midst of all that was happening around. I think sometimes we wrongly attribute peace as a weaker characteristic, or at least the choice of peace is sometimes thought of as idealistic or unrealistic. But I think that peace and perspective take true strength, especially in the face of others who may choose to resolve conflict by different means. Peace is not the same as being soft or unclear. Joseph was righteous and decisive, and in the end, he kept his strength even in the midst of all that was happening around him. We too have times in our lives when we have to try to be peaceful participants in the conflict within our lives. This doesn't mean that we let others walk all over us or take advantage of us, but instead that we continue to show strength while still being honorable, not turning to anger or aggression, but instead keeping our eyes open to peaceful solutions to the conflict in our lives. Sometimes that involves being willing to see the humanity of others. Just like we could presume Joseph chose to honor Mary even before they were wed, even before the angel had visited him. Joseph chose to try his best to honor Mary. I remember a time when I was in Haiti. Haiti holds some of the most peaceful moments I've ever experienced in my life. But I remember a particular time when a team of people had gone from Petit-Goave, which was a town that was about 45 miles out of Port-au-Prince, and were traveling back to Port-au-Prince in order to exit the following day. We were gathered in what was essentially a cattle car, and so we could see out of this big truck that was carrying us from Petit-Goave to Port-au-Prince, and we could see all around us as we got closer and closer and closer to Port-au-Prince that something was not right. We could hear people yelling, we could smell smoke in the distance, and yet our Haitian leaders that were with us remained calm. As we got closer and closer, we began to see what we had been hearing and smelling and experiencing from afar. As we got into town and we found burning tires and people who were protesting in the streets, and our drivers carefully navigated around. Whenever we would come to a line of cars that was at a standstill, our drivers would immediately turn around and go another way. We started to ask the Haitian leaders that were with us what was going on. And they didn't tell us a lot of news at that time, but they remained calm. And this 45 miles, which is usually a two-hour trip because the roads are not always great, started to extend, and all of a sudden it was 2.5 hours, and then it was 3 hours, and then it was pushing past 3 hours, and it was very tense, and then all of a sudden we made one final turn, and we were in the driveway of a Methodist guest house that we were staying overnight. All throughout that, our leaders, our Haitian leaders, and the drivers remained calm and were not afraid. And when we finally arrived, we asked the pastor that we had been traveling with to tell us what was going on. We saw people rioting in the streets and tires being burned and people protesting what was happening. And the pastor essentially said, "It wasn't really worth you knowing at the time, but we weren't very safe." What was happening is, this is the second time that the election occurred, and the leaders who were in power were about to be voted out, so right before the election results came in, they declared that the results were wrong and canceled the election and postponed it for 2 weeks again. And so the people in Haiti were feeling like their liberties had been violated. What would have been easy for us to demonize or feel unsafe or worry about what it meant for us, very shortly was very obvious that it wasn't about us at all. But our leaders showed a sense of peace and helped us not to demonize the people, but instead they remain steadfast in their goal to get us to safety. They were very strong. They were not demeaning. They were never angry or aggressive. And even upon arriving, they said, "You're going to be okay." They were calm. Peace is being strong even when the world around you is in chaos, whether that chaos is just or not just. Peace is being able to stand within your life and being able to find the choices that are right without losing your faith, patience, or grace. God chose Joseph in this story, and we can assume it is in part because he was righteous. He was righteous even before he was visited by the angel. But God also chose Joseph for the same reason that God chooses all of us, so that Joseph could see and experience God in a Christ child and to be moved to continue to walk and change with Christ. We too are called to a depth of faith and a full peace and resolve in our lives to follow Christ. We are called to live our life in a way that reflects an unwavering peace in our heart when we are called to serve God in Christ. And so I ask you this morning, what are the things in your life that you need to handle with peace? What is causing you conflict that you need to see with the grace of Christ? I ask all of us, what can we do to show persistent peace in the world? What can we do to be moved to walk in the ways of Christ with the righteousness of Joseph? And so I ask you, in reflectance of that peace, to take just a moment to be in silence. This is going to be 2 or 3 minutes. And what I want to ask you is, how can I be, how can you be a beacon of peace in the world? Let's take just a couple moments in silence as you think about what can we do to be a beacon of peace in the world. Eternal God, we are called to show peace in the world, not in a way that is easily movable or overcome, but in a way that is so confident that even in the midst of our greatest conflict in our lives, we can exhibit peace. God, we ask that we can show strength and perspective, even when others show anger or fear. God, we ask for real peace in our own lives, being grounded in the power of Christ, that even the toughest challenges would still bring out our best, bring out love in the face of anger, patience in the midst of conflict, and grace and forgiveness, even when others can't do the same. God, help us to know peace in this world is the endurance to continue to live in your love. Help us see it in our own lives, and help us exhibit it to all we encounter. In your holy name we pray. Amen.